call it that at one time, until the doctor said, you shouldn't be doing that. And I said, okay, no problem. So I gave that up a long time ago. If you have a Bible, though, we're going to be in two scriptures this morning, Matthew 6 and Ecclesiastes 11. And I'm not going to read these ahead of time because I'm going to read them as we go. We're going to start eventually with Matthew 6, then we will go and finish up with Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want to let you know where we're going. This is next week Ryan is preaching, and then the week after that I'm going to come back and finish out chapter 12. Ryan has taken the first seven verses, and I'm going to finish it out, and also kind of like a recap of all of Ecclesiastes, and then through May and June, we're going to look at a series I called Eyes Wide Open, and we're going to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. And we're going to take a look at the leper, the blind man, the Jairus' daughter, the woman who was caught in adultery, even the Pharisees. And we're going to try and see how Jesus saw these people who were considered outcasts. Okay, so when we are confronted with people and we see people who are left out, how do we respond? Okay, so that's where we're going to be following the series on Ecclesiastes. But we're going to be in these two scriptures this morning, so if you want to hold Ecclesiastes 11, we'll immediately almost be in Matthew chapter 6 to start with. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I want to thank you for the day. I want to thank you for the opportunity to sing. You know that probably my favorite song is Good, Good Father, because it reminds me of how good you are. And not all of us had good fathers, good earthly fathers. And so it reminds me of how good my Heavenly Father is. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that you are perfect in all of your ways. And even though I do not understand all that happens and all that you do, there is no mistake. There is no chance. There is no happenstance with you. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the folks who are here. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, as we look at this serious topic, that you'll help us to be able to take the words and then to apply them. It's not going to do us any good to read and then just let them go on by. But instead, help us to take the words and then do and apply them to our lives. And so I pray for wisdom, and I pray for clarity, and I pray for understanding, and that you will speak to us through your word. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In his book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a young lady from his church, and he calls her Susan, even though that is not her real name. She was, it was his back from the winter of 1976. She was a bride of several months, happily anticipating every new dawn. She was just that kind of person. Her husband had gone to work one morning when there was a knock on her apartment door, and she opened the door up, and standing out there was a man who wanted to know, who asked her where the manager's apartment was. And so she pointed him to where it was, and she closed the door. A few minutes later, another knock came on the door, and failing to show the caution and the restraint that she should, she opened the door, and there was a long blade, a knife blade, staring at her from the same man that she had just sent down to the manager's apartment. He pushed himself in the door, locked and bolted the door, closed the drapes, and then told her to take her clothes off. At that moment, Susan, who was an outstanding Christian woman, looked in the face of her would-be rapist and said, "I am a Christian. Jesus Christ is watching over me right now, and he is not going to allow anything to happen to me that he doesn't already want to occur." And the man went and just stared at her blankly. He was absolutely dumbfounded. So she continued. She said, "Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants to come into your life, and he wants to become your Lord and Savior. Then she said, have you ever heard the gospel presented in such a clear way that you could respond? And he said, no. She said, come on and sit down. So he put the knife in his pocket, and for the next hour and a half, they talked about Jesus. She found out that he was new to the area. He had no money, no job, no purpose in life, and a voice in his head told him to do what he did that morning. Well, she pressed the issue. She says, you know, just as I opened my door to you without knowing what was on the other side, that is what Christ is doing for you. He is knocking on your door. You do not know what is on the other side of that door. All he is saying is, come to me. And then she looked at him and says, can you think of any reason why you shouldn't do that? Now, this is after an hour and a half of listening to her probably preach to him. And he said he couldn't. So he sat down, or he had been sitting down. He bowed his head. And in his own words, accepted the gift of Christ as his Savior. After that, the man left, and after he left, Susan was suddenly seized by this fierce panic. But she also realized Psalm 34 was true when she said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. She never again saw that man. But, Chuck said, her testimony left an incredible impression upon the church. Now, as I read that story, I thought to myself, could I have done that? Could I have been that calm under that kind of pressure? Could you have been that calm under pressure? And I suspect most of us would say, no, not me. Because most of us have a problem with fear. Fear and worry is a very common expression, and it's a very present issue for all of us. The problem is this pandemic that we've been through has ramped everything up. There are more and more people who are fearful and more people who are panicky because of the pandemic that we've been through and hopefully we're almost getting out of. The Bible, though, is filled with stories and advice concerning worry and what to do with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is one of those places. Matthew chapter 6 is another one of those places. And I want to spend our time this morning looking at how we can put worry to bed. So let's begin, first of all, by going to Matthew 6, and let's simply talk about putting worry aside. Now, if you go to a Bible concordance, and I think most of you probably know what a concordance is, you look up a word, and it has every place in the Bible where that word can be found. You will not find the word worry in a Bible concordance. However, you will find some of its aliases. See if these sound familiar. Cares. Anxiety, a burden, trouble, or fear. They're synonyms to the word worry. And so when you think of worry, you should think of those words as well. Now, when we think of worry, automatically, someone who comes to mind is someone who is maybe constantly doing this with their hands, you know, wringing their hands, or they're biting their knuckles, biting their fingernails. They don't bite their knuckles, they bite their fingernails. They get this nervous twitch because they're filled with fear. But the issue with worry is that it goes much deeper than physical manifestations. And it's important that we figure out what to do with worry. So I want to take you to Matthew 6, and I can think of no better place to go, no better person to talk to say, what does Jesus think about worry? So we're going to be in Matthew 6. I'm going to give you some thoughts on what Jesus said about worry. I'll give you the scripture, and we'll read it as we go, okay? So what did Jesus say about worry? Number one, he said, worry keeps you from enjoying what you have. Verse 25, Jesus said this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We live in a society, and please hear this, we live in a society that desires more than it has and has more than it needs. We live in a society that desires more than it can have and has more than it needs. And yet, we worry constantly. When you really think about it, worry is inconsistent with the life of a Christ follower. When you consider the Heavenly Father that we have, the good Father that we have, how can we be wrapped up in worry and constantly needing more? You see, the desire for more often causes us to keep rather than to give. And I'm going to point that out as we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The second thing that Jesus tells about worry is that worry makes us forget our worth. Look at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" We have our staff meetings on Monday morning in Diana's office, and on her window is a bird feeder. Now, I just happen to be right across from the bird feeder, so I do a lot of staring at the bird feeder. Well, I do a lot of paying attention, I should say, in the staff meeting, but the bird feeder's right across from me, and I watch the birds there, and then over across the way, I watch the birds circling. And they're not vultures, they're just birds over here. And I am a dunce when it comes to birds. I know what a robin is. I know what a cardinal is. It's kind of hard to mess up a blue jay. But that's about the limit of my bird knowledge. Now, Diana is pretty knowledgeable. Ryan is pretty knowledgeable. But I also know that they are not as knowledgeable as they may think. You know why I say that? Because there are between 9 and 10,000 species of birds. And I guarantee you that neither one of them can tell me all the species of birds that are available. But I know one who does, because he created them all. And isn't that what it says here? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Amazing. Between 9 and 10,000 species of birds, and God knows them all, and God takes care of all of them. Well, there's a third reason we should not worry, Jesus says, because it's completely useless. Verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious..." There's that worry, "can add a single hour to his span of life." And another place that says, "Which one of you can worry and add a cubit to your height?" You see, it's completely useless. There's nothing you can do to extend your life. There's nothing you can do to make yourself taller. Lying awake and fretting about things doesn't change anything. You know what I've noticed? That when I go to bed, the things that are on the table, and I don't mean physical things, but the things that are on the table of my life, when I wake up in the morning, they're still there. And I could lay awake all night worrying about all those things on that table and wake up tired, dog tired, because I have spent the night worrying about those things that are on my table. And guess what? They're still there. And all that was lost was sleep. Jesus tells us worry is completely useless. The fourth thing he tells us is worry erases the promises of God from your mind. Verses 30 to 31. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious," don't worry, "saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" In other words, God has made a promise to take care of us. God has made a promise to meet every need that we have. His provision is a promise. And there is nothing we can do to change that. However, when we worry about things, we question the promise of God of His concern and of His care. Number five, worry is characteristic of unbelievers, not followers of Jesus. Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that they need them. If the unbeliever knows, if God knows what the unbeliever needs, does He not also know what His children need? That's the whole principle of that verse. Every day you and I face a gamut of issues. Some are easy to deal with, some are hard to deal with. But here's the truth. We don't face any of those issues alone. We don't face any of those issues alone. All right, now, I could stop right there because finding out what Jesus says is pretty good news to me. You know, that's okay. But I want to take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I want to talk to you as we finish out about enjoying what we have. And when I was studying for this, one of the commentators, one of the writers said, you ought to title this chapter, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I can't stand that song. That song just makes me want to... Anyway, I don't like it, so I am not going to name a chapter or a sermon, Don't Worry, Be Happy, because that would stay in front of me the whole time. However, what I want you to see is in this chapter, two questions are answered. The first question is this, is what should we not worry about? The second question is, what should we be happy about? And that's how I've divided the rest of this chapter. It'll be verses 1 through 7, and then verses 1 through 6, sorry, and then verses 7 to the end of the chapter. So before we get there, though, I want you to see this scripture. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read it slowly so you can follow along with me. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can't understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, before we go, you need to keep that in verse in mind, okay? Keep that always there. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go through. So the first question we want to ask is, what should we not worry about? What should we not worry about? Number one, we should not worry about the results of giving. Verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, I am not a prosperity teacher, so I am not going to tell you cast your bread on the water, and all of a sudden it's going to come flooding back to you. I don't believe that. But what he's basically saying is don't worry about giving too much away. I want you to remember a statement, and I learned this years and years ago, and I watched God continue to do this. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Because for every amount you give, His giving is greater. Now, that giving may not come back in financial benefits, but it'll come back in a whole lot of other ways. But you can't outgive God. Now, the picture we have here is back in Bible days, the farmer used to have a sack. And, you know, whereas we have tractors and equipment, they used to take their hand and just fling the seed. And wherever it went, it went. And so when he says to cast your bread upon the water, here's a picture of a farmer who takes it and throws it on wetlands or throws it all over a wet ground. The other one is, he tells us in verse 2, to be generous while we have time. It's not going to do us any good to be hoarders. Be generous while you have time. So, what should we not worry about? Don't worry about your giving. The second thing we should not worry about are the things you cannot change. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, to the place where the tree falls, there it will fall, or there it will lie. Okay, how many of you can go outside and stop the rain? Why worry about it? How many of you can stop a tree from falling? Well, now, if you know the tree is about to collapse and you want to go out there and chop it off, that's up to you. But all you have to do is ride around and you can see tree after tree after tree that has fallen unexpectedly. You see fences broken down because a tree has fallen. And basically what this verse is saying is there are some things you cannot change. So quit worrying about the things that you cannot change. The third thing he tells us not to worry about are when conditions are not ideal. Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, stop worrying about the future. Stop worrying about the future. There are a lot of people who constantly are asking, do I have enough money to retire? What am I going to do? The question here, or the illustration here, is the farmer who sits there and goes, looks like it's going to rain today. Don't think I'm going to do anything. Or, I've used the statement, since when can the weatherman predict the weather? So you look at your, in our case, you look at your app and say, oh, it's supposed to rain tomorrow. I'm not planning for anything. You say, we cannot plan for the future like that. And there are times that conditions are not ideal. He says, quit worrying. Number 4. Quit worrying about the things that you don't and won't understand. Because there are things you don't and won't understand at all. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You know what? I'm convinced that if you know the answer to everything, you ought to market yourself. Because you'll retire as a millionaire, because you'll have people, person after person, come up to you and say, can you tell me the answer to this? Can you tell me the answer to that? You see, none of us knows the answer to everything. It'd be nice to be able to say, well, the reason God did this is because. You can't know God's mind. You can't know why things happen the way they do. And so what Solomon tells us is quit worrying about the things that you don't understand and can't understand. Number 5. Stop worrying about the things or that you will choose wrongly. Verse 6, he gives a great illustration. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, you don't choose whether you want to sow or reap. You do them both. Because both of them are important. We have to come to the point of realizing that we have to stop worrying about whether we're going to sow or reap. We need to just do. Because sometimes one thing looks good, so we rush over there and then we leave the other one and it's actually the better idea. Just do. Quit worrying about choosing wrongly. Work and work and work hard. All right, so that's the question. What should we not be worried about? Now, let me close with this question. What should we be happy about? And I want to get really, really practical with this. What should we be happy about? Number 1, simple pleasures. Verse 7, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Simple pleasures. Watching a sunrise in the morning. Seeing a full moon at night as it blazes the sky. Watching the sun set. Let's see, I wrote a couple more down here. How about a spring evening that's nice and cool and clear? How about sitting there at night watching the fireflies, sitting on your porch? Simple pleasures, aren't they? Well, here's your challenge, okay? This is a challenge for you. I would like you to take out a sheet of paper, not now. Take out a sheet of paper or your journal, and I want you to take some time and write down simple pleasures. I guarantee you that, if you have a big family, you'll do a whole page just with the big family. But if you take the time to write down simple pleasures, you will find your whole perspective changing. Because you'll find yourself, I didn't realize that I could take pleasure in that. This is good. So be happy about simple pleasures. The second thing we can be happy about is joy in every day. Verse 8, he says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, all that comes is vanity. So, Proverbs says that man lives 70, which of course is 70. How many of you believe that we are guaranteed 70 years? None of us can guarantee how many years we got. First service, I tried to come one day shy of 70 years, and I messed it up, so I'm not even going to try it because math is not my subject. But how many times have we seen people who looked like they were in the best of health only to find out that they were gone before they were 70? And how many lived after 70? You see, we're not guaranteed. But what we are guaranteed and are supposed to do is we are supposed to take joy in every day that we live. And I'm convinced that people who take joy in every day that they live instead of always complaining find their life a whole lot more happy, a lot more fulfilled, a lot more joyful than always concerning about, oh, woe is me. So take joy in your day. Number 3, responsibly enjoy God's provision. Verse 9, he says, rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The first thing we need to do is to seek him first, seek his righteousness first, and then what happens? God adds everything else, and he gives us what we need, not what we want. But we need to responsibly enjoy what God provides us with. And then finally, we need to be happy about the possibilities that are presented to us. Verse 10, he says, remove worry from your heart. Vexation is what my Bible says. And put away pain from your body. Yeah, I wish. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Life is an adventure. Life is an adventure. And you can choose to go on that adventure, or you can choose to hide and be miserable. I choose to do the adventure. Life will not always turn out like we want it to. You know, I think that's nothing new. But each day holds new promises, new hopes, new dreams, and new adventures. I'm excited that I can wake up in the morning first, and I'm excited that I can wake up and I can know that the day before me, I have no clue what's happening, but God does. And I can be happy and know that this day ahead of me is an adventure. And God has said, join me in that adventure. It's not the same old, same old. It's not the bummer of a day that a lot of people want to wake up to. Wake up and say, God, what have you got for me today? What adventure is there waiting for me? And instead of being a grumbling mess, maybe our hearts would be better off being filled with praise and gratitude and grounded in the living, abiding relationship that we have with God in Christ. I personally would rather live that kind of adventure than to have the same old, same old, and to be one grumbling mess, complaining constantly about the way life is. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. You and I both know that. There are days that we'd just as soon roll over, put the pillow over our head, blanket over our head, blacken everything out and say, don't bother me. But life's an adventure. And when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that adventure just goes day by day by day by day. And he stops it from becoming a day or a life of drudgery and complaining and grumbling and wishing, oh, I can't wait for this day to be over because, well, tomorrow's going to be the same day. Maybe I ought to. See? Let's get over it. Let's realize that we can't change anything by worrying. But instead, let's praise him for what he has given us. Let's live the adventure with him. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we are promised an adventure. Isn't that fantastic? We are promised an adventure. Every day is different. Every day's a new day. As the scripture says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wake up saying, God, this is your day. Let me live it for you. And let me live it with gusto. Let me live it as a day of adventure. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, and whether you're watching online or whether you're here, and you're not a follower of Christ, that's the one thing, that's one piece of your puzzle that's missing. Is that being without Jesus leaves you missing the last piece of the puzzle. So I want to challenge you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, that you say, you know, enough is enough. I need to come to Jesus. If you're here this morning or you're watching online and you have questions and you are wondering, what am I going to do next? How do I come to Jesus? I would love to talk with you about that. My phone's available. My office door's open. My email's there. You're welcome to text me, call me, whatever. I want to tell you about Jesus because he's the greatest thing in my life. And I know that there are others who would say exactly the same thing. And they want you to have the same kind of life. Life's an adventure, folks. It's even more an adventure with Jesus. So if you haven't come to him, why not? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that worry does absolutely nothing. It's useless, it's worthless, it pulls us down, and it takes away our eyes from the source. It takes away our focus on Jesus. And so I pray that you will help us to stop worrying and to start living. To stop worrying and start looking for the adventure that is ours because of you. I thank you for these folks who are here, those who are watching online, for the one who just may drop by and hear somebody talking about life as an adventure. I pray that your word will pierce our hearts, that your word will show us what we need to do, to be, how we can follow you, and how we can have a life of adventure. I pray that you will help us to get rid of the worry that pulls us down. That's like a 10,000-pound weight on our shoulders. Instead of having a 10,000-pound weight, help us to have 10,000 reasons why we can praise you. Thank you for these folks. Thanks for watching online. And Lord, go with them this week, today and this week, and help us to begin anew following you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching online. Those of you who are here, thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day and have a great week. Thank you. Thank you.